All right. Hey, guys, welcome at all of our locations. We're excited to be at Clifton and at High Point and at Edgefield today. Man, we are so pumped to be diving into Ruth, and we're going to do that here in just a few minutes. But before we do that, I need to take a couple of minutes here, and it's going to be a few minutes, all right, because I have the biggest announcement since the announcement that we were closing our services, and that is that we are reopening our services, okay? So that's the biggest. We can praise God across all of our locations. Man, it has been time, and it's coming, and I just want to talk to you guys about it for just a few minutes in terms of the plan, all right? Here's the plan. We need to reset in order that we can restart, all right? Towards the end of October, we are going to be opening the buildings and bringing all of our services back online, campuses back online, and all of our ministries, including kids ministry, back online. So let me just talk to you about that for a moment, all right? The first thing that I want to tell you guys is that before we can restart, I feel like we need to reset. And I feel like this personally, maybe you're there, maybe you're not. I bet you're there. That you kind of feel a little bit of the COVID fog. You guys know what I'm talking about. It's a bit of, man, it feels like Groundhog Day every single day, and it feels like, man, I'm not real sure exactly how to think about things, and it's like, man, I talked about this a little bit last week. Maybe job's good, maybe family's good, but you still feel like, man, I'm moving in slow motion. In some ways, I think spiritually, many of us right now, including myself, I have battled this. We feel a little stuck, okay? And a lot of times, the best thing to do when you're feeling a little bit stuck is to reset. The illustration I would use, we've all been there, is when you got too many windows open on your computer, okay, and you're typing on the computer and you got windows everywhere and now one of them is frozen and you can't quite figure out where the cursor is on the thing and all that. And there's a magic fix for that. It's three words, magic, right? It's control, alt, delete. We all know what to do. They tell you not to do that, but we all do that. It's the hard reset. When things are kind of stuck, you need it to shut down. You know, you need it to kind of clear. You need it to sort of get its priority, the computer, to get its priorities right? So that you can get it kind of, hey, guys, that's what I feel like we need in this season. It's what our leadership team feels like we need. We need a bit of a reset, a bit of a clearing before we can begin to run. What we need to do, in some sense, is sort of hit the circuit breaker, okay, in order that we can throw the switch back on. And so that's what we're going to do. This is a little bit radical, I understand, okay, but on October 18th, that whole weekend, Mercy Hill is going to reset. And what I mean by that is no services. There will be nothing being pumped out from our church. There will be no social media. There will be nothing, okay? What it will be is, hey, for October 18th on through that next weekend, we're giving everybody space and we're telling everybody, man, it's time to pray. It's time to settle our hearts. It's time to calm down. It's time to get with our family. It's time to get with our community group. Hey, there'll be no discussion in groups that week. It's all about relationship. It's all about prayer. I hope for the veteran believers that are among us, you've been a believer for a few years, I hope it will turn into a time of fasting, maybe on your own schedule. We're not going to put that out for you, but thinking about a time to fast and pray and just kind of spiritually reset. The 18th, that week, is going to be a chance for us to hit the circuit breaker so that on the 25th, man, we can see God throw the switch back on and allow the electricity to kind of roll through this place, all right? The 18th is kind of lighting the fuse so that we can see it set off on the 25th, all right? So we're going to reset on the 18th in order that we can kind of restart on the 25th. The outdoor services will go away. The things that we've been doing like that will go away, and we will be kind of back to what we have traditionally done, which is all the services at all the campuses and all the ministries. I couldn't be more excited about this, and that's going to launch on the 25th. Now, I could go through, we could spend the next 30 minutes talking about all the questions that everybody has, okay? We're going to do blogs, we're going to do videos, we're going to try to get all the information out that we can over the next couple of weeks, but let me take a couple more minutes here before we dive into our sermon, and let me just address three questions that I know everybody is going to have, okay? The first question is, why are we doing this right now? And I could give you a few answers for that, but the best answer, I think, for me, and the best answer for a church that tries to be a little bit practical with things is this. That while right now, and we praise God for this, all right? We had this, you know, the whole world shut down. The country shut down, churches shut down. I understand that. But the people of God were never meant to not gather forever, okay? And so we shut down for a season. We always had our eye on regathering. As soon as we could think we could do that for the outdoor services, we did. But the problem with outdoor in North Carolina is that it's all great until one weekend it's not anymore, and it's not for like 3 months, right? It'll be fine, and then all of a sudden, it won't be. And we can't predict when that's going to happen, but we all can understand we're probably about a month or so away from some of that type of weather coming that's just not going to be conducive for that. So for us, I think what happens is, y'all, we've got a choice to make. We're at a little bit of a crossroads, and that is, man, are we just going to go all the way back online in the way that we did 6 months ago, or are we going to come back together? And I think at this time in our church, man, we saw online engagement really boom across the nation, but across the nation, not just Mercy Hill. Man, that online engagement has kind of waned. We're still going to do the online stuff. I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. I know a lot of people need that and are going to continue to need that, and that's fine. All right, but the reality is that what was an extremely effective tool has kind of bled down to becoming an effective tool. We still want to use it, but it ain't like what it was. So, I'm hesitant to want to take us back there. And so I think now is just the time. It's the practical time for us to reopen the services and to get back. The second thing I want to bring up is this, okay? I know that there are going to be people that are hearing this. Maybe you're hearing this right now online or something like that. You're going to hear this, and your thought is going to be, but I really fear gathering. I need it. Man, I'm in a vulnerable situation. I'm in a vulnerable population. Hey, maybe you're not, but somebody that you're really close to is, and you think to yourself, man, I'm very close to them. And maybe you're one of these people that has been very careful and are still being very careful. And I want you to hear me so clearly with compassion and love. That's fine, okay? We are not putting any pressure on you if you are in that situation. But listen, I got a little bit of a prophetic gift in me, and I need to be that right now. The majority of our church, that's not where they are. The majority of our church, if we are not gathering, it is not because of COVID. It is becoming because of potential complacency. And that's the scary part for me, okay, is that as people kind of get used to being home and they get used to being isolated and that you get used to being away from gathering, that it's harder and harder to get back in. And so I think now is the time for us to come back together. If you're in a vulnerable population, if that is still something that worries you and you're practicing that with the rest of your life, by all means, we're going to crush everything online and give you the best product that we can. But, you know, that's not where a lot of us are. And if you're not in that camp, it is time, I think, to come back. I mean, I look at our culture and I just drive down the road and you see the restaurants and all this. I mean, you drive over to New Garden, the Crazy Crab is crazy, okay? It's packed. You can't even get a parking spot at the Palladium, for crying out loud, right? And so I think for many of us, it is time to come back. The best way I would say it is like this, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart, no pressure. If you need to stay home, then stay, okay? But if you don't, then don't. And it's time for us to get back together. Hey, third and final thing that I'll say that I want to get into our sermon is this. Man, we are going to practice social distancing. We are going to ask everybody who can to wear a mask. And trust me, I understand fully how touchy that is, okay? I understand the emotions around it. I understand how different people feel about it. I bet you if you could switch places and get in my mind for about 5 minutes, you would understand how much I know about that, okay? We have all these things that are competing. Last week at Mercy Hill, there was a first-time guest that walked up and said, people aren't wearing enough masks. They left. We had somebody else that came up and said, oh, you're requiring me to wear a mask? They wanted to leave. All right, this is very complex. It's not as simple as just saying, well, we're going to love each other to do one or the other. You understand? Politically, this is supercharged. I understand that. People have different opinions about it. One of our children has had a little bit of breathing issues during his life. We've had a doctor tell us, don't you dare put a mask on him. And other people say, because he's got the breathing issues, he's the one that needs a mask. What are you supposed to do? All right? I just want to try to get you in my mind for a moment and let you know this. For now, we think the best thing for our organization is to say to everybody the same thing that we have said from the beginning, and that is, man, we're going to do our service with social distance. If you can, wear a mask, all right? And if you have been sick at all, obviously, do not come. And that's going to be where we're going to leave it for right now, all right? Man, I'm excited about this. Y'all, it's time. For everybody who can, not in that vulnerable population, but for everybody who can, it's time. Man, it's time to gather. It's time to get these kids back around their community. It's just time. And so we are going to be resetting on the 18th. Man, be thinking about that. Man, don't walk into that blind. Do a reset. Study up on sabbatical and Sabbath and all that. Think about that for that week, and let's throw the switch back on October 25th, and I can't wait for that. All right, here we go. Ruth chapter 2. Let's dive into our sermon for today. Y'all, the story is heating up. We're going to meet Boaz, the Redeemer, all right? Boaz means strong. That's what his name means. I'm hoping that about 9 months from now or 10 months from now, we'll have some kids around Mercy Hill named Boaz. We don't need any more Andrews or Bobbies or whatever, okay? We need some Boaz-type dudes walking around. Boaz. Boaz was a worthy man. And Boaz is going to take some things that we are dealing with as a culture. Does anybody think there's hot button right now around the words inclusion or diversity or race issues or foreigner or language or culture and all of that right now? Man, Boaz is going to show us God's heart in these situations. And that's what we're going to end up talking about a little bit today. Here's what I want to put forth, all right? Without God, we have no why when it comes to these discussions. Now, we have a what? I mean, everybody in our culture understands that they are supposed to value diversity. Everybody knows that. Here's what I want to tell you. Everybody knows they're supposed to value it. Only some people know why. Everybody knows we're supposed to. Only some know why. And those who know why understand that these things flow from the heart of God. Why is a deconstructive word. Okay, let me explain that. The word why can get you to the heart of something like that. I've shared with you before. I remember one time I was driving down the road and my daughter said, "Hey, can we go to Chick-fil-A?" I said, "No." She said, "Why?" I said, "Because they're closed." She said, "Why?" I said, "Because it's Sunday." She said, "Why?" I said, "Why is it Sunday?" I don't know why it's Sunday, okay? Three whys, and she's at the very bottom of everything I ever learned about epistemology and time and space. Three whys from the backseat five-year-old, and she's deconstructed my entire, you know, all the way to the heart of it. The word why is that way. Listen, for some of us, you're walking through life and you understand there's all these things I am supposed to value, but I don't know why, and I want to show it to you today, all right? I want to show you how Christianity looks and speaks differently in the culture because we have a why. A devoid from why, devoid from God, we end up in these endless conversations like we have in high schools right now where people say, "Don't be a bully," and a kid says, "Why?" And they say, "Because it's wrong," and a kid says, "Why?" And they say, "Don't bully." You know, "Hey, don't be a racist." "Why?" "Well, it's wrong." "Why?" "Don't." Don't be, you know, there's no underpinning for it. What we have, though, in Christianity, y'all, we have the why. And I bet there's many people, even within the sound of my voice here at our campuses, that some of you, even as I'm talking about this, you're realizing, like, man, what your daughter did to you in three whys, you've done to me in one. If there's not a God in heaven who has a heart for the foreigner, see, this is the heart of God. Why should we care? This is the big idea. God loves all kinds of people, and so should we, okay? God's heart is for all kinds. The Christian very heartbeat, the movement itself, is about seeing the gospel in all nations, about all cultures, every tribe and tongue, but it only understands. It only makes sense if we understand the why, all right? Let me show you. Here's what we're going to do today. We're going to dive into Ruth chapter 2, and I'm going to spend a good bit of time just kind of walking and talking about some practical things, okay? And then toward the end, you're going to see it's going to all come together, and we'll talk a little bit about this why and diversity and culture and God and his glory and all of that. Let's dive in. Verse 1, "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean,'" okay, I'm going to talk to you about what this cultural practice is, among the ears of grain, "'after him in whose sight I shall find favor.'" And she said to her, Naomi says, "Go, my daughter." You guys remember, we got two widows that are in poverty and destitution, and they are in the land of Bethlehem, and they're trying to get it together. And Ruth says, "I am going to go glean." Now, let me talk to you about gleaning, okay? Gleaning is an Old Testament principle that I don't have time to go all the way to the bottom of. I would point you to Leviticus chapter 19, starting in verse 9, if you want to jot that down, okay? The idea of gleaning is that God told his people, hey, don't go all the way to the edges of your field. Like when you go to glean, you go to bring in the barley harvest, don't go all the way to the edge. Leave some out there. Leave a, this is the word, margin. Okay, have a little bit of margin in your life in order that the poor and the foreigner specifically, that they can go and they can glean and they can have work and they can, you know, be satisfied and not be in total poverty and have food and all of that. Now, we could go into this in a couple ways. I want to tell you two things about it. The first one is this. While we are not under the law, the principle that is standing behind this idea of gleaning and not going all the way to the edge of your field is very much the same principle that we've been teaching you guys through the Tithing Project, okay? And it's this idea. In giving the tithe, in giving the tenth, we commit to live with margin for the sake of others, okay? That we would not go all the way to the edge, that we would not try to squeeze out every single thing for ourselves. Y'all, we live in a culture that don't just glean to the edge, we then go mortgage the field. All right, that's what we do, many times for ourselves. And the principle of the tenth, the principle of the tithing is very similar here, that in giving the tithe, we would say, no, 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 I'm not going to reap all the way to the edge. Instead, what I'm going to do is make sure that there is margin in my life. Now, we've been very clear about this, okay? We have said, hey, you cannot give what you don't have, and that is true. And many people in our country right now, I saw that, I mean, you know, you got layoffs happening and furloughs and all of that. Many people truly do not have. We would never ask for you to give something you don't have. The problem is, I don't want you to hear that and think, well, the reason I don't have might be because I don't live with any margin. You know, I don't want you to think that's okay. It's not. The Proverbs say only a fool devours all that they have. All right, the Bible is set up for us to say whatever we got to do to live with a little bit of margin. I think the tithe principle, the tenth principle, helps us to think about that rightly. Let's not glean all the way to the edge. Hey, the second thing I'll say, and then we'll move on, though, is this, that the gleaning principle is something that I think really speaks to, I talk about the third way a lot with Christianity, because this is a third way of poverty alleviation. That we, I'm not saying specific policy, but I'm saying as believers, we need to think about things in the way that they're thinking here. Because the idea of gleaning is a welfare to work program. That's what it is. All right? It is, man, let's take care. It, you know, people look in at the Bible, they look at all these laws. Many of them are set up because God's heart has always been for the poor. His heart has always been for the powerless. All right? And he wants to make sure that they are taken care of, but he does so by saying, let us create a system in which they don't only get the produce, but they get the means of being productive. They don't just get the end result, but they get the means and the dignity and the skill and the wake up in the morning and bust it and know what it feels like to have that kind of dignity over our work. And this is a third way for the church. I'm not going to point you to a policy. What I am going to say is we need to think about it this way. Christians should think about things in a third way. You got one side of our nation that in a lot of ways, you got one side of the debate that says we want to help, 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 but you can help so much that you hurt. You can help so much that you actually smother with dependency. Then you have another side that kind of says, well, we're so scared of hurting people that we don't even want to help, not generous in any way. What the Bible says is no, help in a way that helps. Don't help in a way that hurts. It is not generous to smother somebody. It is also not generous to withhold all of our time, talent, treasure only for ourselves. We need a third way. You know, I saw a beautiful picture of this with a couple of our young professionals. They've moved into a lower income apartment complex that is primarily there primarily inhabited by refugees, and they've moved in there for ministry purposes, okay? They're trying to share the gospel and all of that. It's a really cool story. But one of the things that happened was they were telling me that the kids at the swing in the playground broke. And so the kids have been now pretty much like, man, they just go right to the door of our, you know, young pros that live there. They knock on the door. They're like, hey, the swing broke. We need you to get us a swing. And how easy would it be to just say, okay, well, let's load up. Let's go to Walmart and buy a swing. That's not what they did. What they did was they say, well, if you need a swing, you need money. Well, they ain't got no money. Okay, well, how do you get money? Well, you get money by working. Okay, well, let's figure out working. Took them 2 weeks to kind of get to that place, okay, about not understanding. We're just going to go buy one. Okay, well, what are we going to do for work? Well, y'all figure it out. What do you think? We'll help you. Okay, well, let's make a lemonade stand. All right, well, that sounds good. What do you need for a lemonade stand? Well, I think you need lemons. Okay, well, what are y'all going to do? I guess we're going to go plant lemon trees. You're going to make them plant lemon trees? Seriously? I mean, they're playing the long game with this. No, our young pros said, man, eventually we're going to buy them the swing probably, you know, but we're going to teach them, hey, how much easier would it be to just run up to the Walmart and go buy the swing? But how much more beneficial is it to keep the third way and realize, man, we don't want to just give produce. We want to give. It's still giving. It's still generous. We want to give in a way. It takes more of us to actually give in this way, in a way that gives the means of being productive. Look what it says in verse 3. So she set out. A little bit of a long read here, all right, and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened, that's a good word, right, happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the clan of Elimelech, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you, and they said, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his young man, who is in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? What he's saying is, where is she from? Okay, that's all that meant. Where is she from? Is she married? Whose daughter is she? What clan is she from? That's what he's asking. And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Now, this is a very, if you get into it and you're real studious on this stuff, I'm going to be honest with you, very difficult interpretation. Different Bibles read this different ways. Probably what's going on is that Ruth has gone, gotten permission, and she's been busting it all day working in the field. Okay, but there is some different interpretations of that. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go glean another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink, and the young men, what the young men have drawn." Now, we could preach on this for months, okay? There could be many things that we pull out of this. I got to kind of pick my spots here. Let me pick a couple things out here. Let me pick two things out. The first one is this. Did you notice that it said that Ruth happened to go in? The literal translation is that chance chanced, okay? That by chance, she went in. Now, do any of us really believe it was by chance? Well, let's just kind of figure out what happens here. I gave you the spoiler last week, okay? Ruth marries Boaz. They have a kid named Obed, who has a kid named Jesse, who has a kid named David, who ends up becoming the king and deliverer and establisher of the kingdom. He will eventually have another son named Jesus Christ, who came to establish the real kingdom, to came to be the true king, okay? Now, we are all, you know, if you're a believer, you're bound for heaven. We're waiting for the new heavens and the new earth. We're going to sit at the banqueting table, all because Ruth happened to go into the field. Come on, of Boaz? No. The Bible is being a little bit ironic here. She happened to, come on, God's hand of providence is in all this. I don't want to go back and re-preach the sermon from last week, but we do need to see. God is always doing more than we can see, okay? Maybe you are walking through something that is hard. I mentioned last week a financial crisis, a health crisis, a custody battle. All right, you're going through a breakup, a divorce. I don't know what it is. Hey, maybe some of us are feeling a little bit anxious about where we are as a nation right now. Okay, this week you got a big food fight of a presidential debate. You got Supreme Court stuff going on. All right, you got all these things that are happening, financial uncertainty, economic uncertainty. And what ends up happening to the believer, listen, is that we end up getting all hyped up just like the rest of the world. We should be circuit breakers when the world gets all charged. We should be the ones that when people bring that to us, it's like all of a sudden there is a calm effect that goes around the room. Why? Because we understand from places like this in the Bible that when people think things just happen, they don't just happen, all right? And the Lord's hand of providence is behind it all. He will have his church. He will meet his ends. We can trust in that today, all right? There should be a quiet confidence in the life of a believer, even in uncertain times. The other thing that I cannot pass up here is that we got to talk about Boaz for just a minute. The Bible calls him a worthy man. Now, the Bible's going to say this about Ruth as well, okay? So Ruth is going to be considered that way as well. But that idea of worthy is something that I think that we need to talk about, especially in a church that has a lot of young professionals, especially in a church that has a lot of young women in it and a lot of young men. The guys need to look up to Boaz. Listen, if you are a young woman, I'm going to call you today. Be looking for the Boaz in the room, okay? That's who we need to be looking for. If you desire marriage, if that's something you feel like God has put on your heart, we need to think about a guy like Boaz. Boaz is God-minded. He walks into the field. He says, "Let the Lord be with you. Let the Lord bless you." He's thinking about the Lord. I mean, he's not just walking in, "What's up?" You know, I mean, he's got a little more of a God mind kind of going on. He's not just that way. Man, Boaz is one who honors the poor. You understand that Ruth was a foreigner. We've talked about that. She was in poverty, but she still mattered to him. He asked the right questions. Man, whose is she? Is she married? What family is she from? I've never seen her before. Hey, he dignifies her instead of doing what happens many times with the poor, exploiting her. No, he dignifies her. He sees in her that God loves all kinds of people, and that's what he sees in her life. This is one of the most heartbreaking things for me when I come to this text, is I think to myself, man, what God has put in the law is that the poor and the foreigner and the widow, they're supposed to be the ones that are able to glean, to be taken care of, and yet those are the same things that put somebody up to be a prime candidate for being exploited. And may it not be so in the church. And may it not be so for a guy like Boaz. Hey, he's God-minded. He's honoring the poor. Also, man, he is a protector. What is he saying? He says, don't go to somebody else's field. He says, follow my reapers. Why? Because these fields didn't have fences, okay? They don't have gates. if anybody don't know where to go, it'd be real easy to fall into somebody else's field, and maybe they would deal harshly with her. So he says, you follow my people. You make sure I've told them not to bother you. I've told them that you're able to come get a drink, to rest, whatever it is. He is a protector over her. And you know what? Listen, they're not married yet. Man, I say this to our young women all the time, man. Don't get it misconstrued about coming under the leadership of a man or following him or even under his protection when it's not your husband. But you can be looking for things like this in a potential husband. You can be looking. Boaz is wealthy. He's a little bit older. Maybe you're talking to a 20-year-old guy. Maybe he's not there yet, but is he willing to work? Does he have the things that Boaz has in terms of, man, I want to be a protector over you? It is so important for us to see this. You know, later, what Boaz is going to say to her, he's going to say, you need to take refuge under the wings of God. Man, that word wings is like a shield. It reminded me of a guy in our church, a veteran believer that was walking with his daughter through a marriage kind of thing, and he was like, hey, you need to find a man who will be a shield over you that will take the blows, you know, that will put himself in front instead of putting you in front. A lot of cultures around the world, void of the gospel, it's women and children first, but that means they're out in front if it's something dangerous. And what it ought to be is that, no, a man is like the shield, and you be looking for that in a guy. You got to see a man that is not so filled with his own self that he can't see you, okay? That's what we ought to be looking for. Guys, let me charge you for just a minute, and we'll move on. I think about this in my life. You know, Anna and I, we got married. We were 21 years old. There's a lot, and we met at 19, married at 21. In today's world, that can be younger, okay? We were still in college. I was still in college for a whole nother year and all of that. And I've thought about this many times, especially in relation to this text, even in the last week, that much of me and Anna's life, we grew up together, you know, in a lot of ways. It's like, man, everything that we kind of faced as adults for the first time, whatever it is, your first real job, mortgage, your kids, you know, things with career, and I mean, it's everything. We kind of learned all that stuff together. And there's a beauty in that. The Bible talks about the wife of your youth. I understand that, okay? There's a beauty in that. But I feel like for me, sometimes, and guys, maybe you're there too, I can end up viewing our marriage as only a partnership where you say, man, we're going to be partners. You got 50% of what you take care of in our household. I got 50% of what I take care of my household. And guys, what I want you to hear today is, yes, you're obviously a partner, but you are also a protector. Are there ways in which you can be a shield and kind of act a little bit like Boaz here, not demanding to be served, but how can we serve? And I would just say, man, all of these things, oh, we could talk about so much more with him. Generosity, his wisdom, his value in the image of God, all of that. And I would just call us to say, hey, this is the type of person, man, find the Boaz in the room. All right, let's look at verse 10 and get to the heart of this. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? She's blown away. I'm poor. I'm a foreigner. Get the movie scene out of your mind. She's been working all day. She's hot as anything. There's no makeup. There's no, probably not a lot of beauty kind of that we would think if we were just imagining this in a movie. That's not what's happening. She's poor. She's in destitution. This wealthy man has come and he has noticed her and he's kind of given her the protection and generosity and dignity and all of that. She falls down and says, man, I'm a foreigner. Boaz answered her, and this is really what it's all about. He says, hey, I've heard of what you've done. Your mother-in-law, since the death of your husband, has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother, your native land, and came to a people that you did not know before, a lot like Abraham, okay? The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. That's it. Under whose wings you have come to take refuge. What Boaz sees in her is not just the image of God, though that should be enough, right, for us to treat somebody the right way, but he also recognizes, wait, you're a foreigner who has covenanted and come underneath our God. Our God is the type of God who opens the door so wide even for the foreigner to come in, and you have taken him up on that. You have believed and trusted in him. She said, I found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant. What that literally means is you have spoken upon my heart. You have marked me with your generosity, though I am not even one of your servants, okay? I want you to see that Christianity has the why, and this is a big part of it, all right? Everybody has the what? Value diversity. Got it, okay? Why? This is why. I think many times when Christians talk about diversity, we talk about culture, we talk about race, we talk about languages, we talk about the foreigner. We immediately jump to the image of God, which is right, okay? It's not wrong. That's right. Man, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, they give us the why. If we didn't have anything else, that's enough. It's enough for us to stand against racism, against abortion, against mass incarceration. It's enough for us to stand against many societal ills. Oh, it's certainly enough for us to stand against pornography and things like this that devalue and demean the very human being, okay? It's enough. We don't need any more. But God in his grace gives us more, and Boaz gives us more. The image of God should be enough, but what we have here is another motivation, and that is that this foreigner, like all foreigners, like every outsider, like you and I were on the outside at some point, everybody has the opportunity. God loves everyone enough to open the door, not just because of their image bearer, but because his love is lavished upon them. He is talking about the fact that she has come underneath the wings of God and has come in to his refuge. Boaz understands that that his people were always supposed, and we should understand this too, that we were supposed to be a light to the nations, but that only matters because God loves all types of people. He knows her story, that's fine. He understands the image of God, that's fine. But he also understands that God is after her. Hey, God created the nations. He's after the nations. He wants the diversity of all the peoples and all the languages that are out there to come to him. And this he has made more famous. God's church is diverse by design. Y'all, there is so much here that we could talk about, all right? There are many layers to this story, but one that we cannot miss is that Ruth comes underneath the Lord's wing. She comes underneath the refuge. We've got to realize in this story that God's church is diverse by design. He is glorified more when a diversity of people come and worship him and fall down before him, okay? Now, what we see in this story is that Ruth is not, and you know, I said this last week, Ruth ain't the main character, Naomi's not the main character, Boaz isn't the main character, God is the main character. He is compassionate and caring and loving, and he wants a people that are far from him to come into his flock, all right? If you are a believer today, this should be dear to your heart. Why? If you're a believer at one of our campuses today, this should be dear to your heart. Why is that? Because, man, the only reason that we can be believers is because we serve a God who is for the outsider. And you know how why that should be dear to our hearts? Because you and I were once the outsider. You and I once, because of our sin, were on the outside looking in. We weren't family. Scripture says that we were orphaned, that we were enemies, but we have been brought in. Because of our sin, we needed a God that would open the door to us. And he loves all kinds of people, and we should love all kinds of people. Think about what Ruth said, all right? Just think about her words. She says to him, you know, you have spoken upon my heart because you have taken notice of somebody who was not one of your servants. Y'all, I want you to think about this. Jesus Christ will come. He will be the true redeemer, all right? Jesus Christ will come. He will be not only the true redeemer, he will be the greater Boaz. Why? Because he didn't just speak upon our hearts even though we weren't his servants. Y'all, he captured our hearts. He redeemed our hearts even though we were sinners. He has brought us back in. And once we get a little bit of that, once we begin to understand that, then we begin to realize that the outsider was us, and now the outsider has been brought in. Now it opens our heart. Hey, I told you before, God loves all types of people. We see that in this story, and now I want to try to land the plane with the application for today, and it's this for everybody. Hey, love all kinds of people well, all right? Let's love all kinds of people. Why? We were all kinds of people. We were the ones that were on the outside, and now we have been brought in. And I would call upon us to love everyone that we can, love all types of people in this way as well, all right? God's heart is for them. Our heart should be for them. Let me talk to the unbeliever. I'll talk to the believer and I'm done, all right? If I talk to the unbeliever, that's you today, if that's you at one of our campuses, here's what I would say. Hey, if my daughter can hit the bottom of everything I know about space and time in three whys, have I gotten to the bottom of your why? Have I gotten to the bottom of your understanding of diversity and inclusion and all these buzzwords with one why? Do you have a why? Do you understand why, or do you just know the what? Here's the thing about the Christian faith. Man, they've got this why. We haven't always gotten it right. We continue to get it right more and more and more and more and more. But here's what we know about the Christian faith. It is the most diverse movement that has ever been on the history of the world. I know that people, you know, they shock about that. They don't quite understand because Christianity is billed as a white male religion. That is not the case. Christianity made its way to Africa and India before it ever went to Britain. The most diverse movement that has ever been. The most single Christian demographic on the face of the planet today, as I speak, is women of color, okay? When people make fun of Christians, They're not making fun of the people that they think they're making fun of around the world. It is the most diverse movement. Why is that? Because God has a heart for all types of people, and his believers ought to as well. I would call you to this today. Hey, if you are not a believer, man, come get to know the God who is about the diversity and ethnicities and cultures and languages, because he is glorified in a diversity of people that hold him to be valuable. And Christian, how can we apply this to our life today? Well, listen, I've got a shotgun here that I can just kind of give you that approach. Man, we got to teach our kids to be mindful of the outsider, because God loves all kinds of people. When we see people in our culture that don't speak our language very well, many times in our culture at large, many times people see that as an imposition. Christians should see that as an invitation. God is bringing the nations to us. This should be something that we are excited about, to be able to share the love of God with a God who loves all types of people. These are the types of things we need to do. We need to value people and understand that there are certain sins that really go against this love all kinds of people. I mentioned them earlier: racism, abortion, pornography, things that are that way. Hey, we need to be the type of people who continue to send to the nations. Man, did you guys catch this? I don't know if you saw it. I mean, just unbelievable to me. Last week, 11 people are commissioned to go to the nations from our church. One unit, either single or family, from all four campuses. Can we praise God for that right now? I mean, you cannot quarantine the Great Commission. I mean, one from each campus, you almost got to be kidding me what God is doing. It's unbelievable. We got to continue this. Why? Because God loves all types of people, and so should we. Think about No More Spectators, adoption care, foster care, refugee ministry. All of this flows from God's heart, and we will have that heart when we understand, y'all, that we were the outsider. Hey, Boaz understood that. You know one of the reasons why Boaz understood that? I'm going to tell you something, and I'll close. Because the thing about Boaz, once you get to the end of the story, is you begin to realize that Boaz saw in Ruth the image of God, got it, right? He saw in her the value of the point, got it, right? He saw in her the nations coming to God that he was supposed to be a light to, got it. You know what else he saw when he looked at Ruth in that field? He saw his mother, Rahab the harlot. I know people may, you know, if you remember the story, you got to go back, man, the Battle of Jericho. Hey, go read it. Man, the lineage of Boaz comes through Rahab. When he saw Ruth, he understood, wait a minute, I know what it's like to be part of a family that was grafted in. And that is every single one of our stories, every one of us at the campus. We know what it's like to be grafted in. Man, we were the outsider we have brought in. Will we not have eyes for the outsider ourselves? That's the why. All right, let's pray. Father, we come before you. And Lord, we just pray that you will give us eyes for the outsider. Lord, allow us, like Boaz, to see our story and people that are all around us. God, people that your image is in, that would be enough for us to value them greatly. But also, God, I pray that we would be the type of people who not only see the image of God, but we also see that you are the God of the nations, and that you are glorified when the foreigner comes in, when someone that doesn't look just like me comes in. When someone who doesn't speak just like I do comes in, when a different culture comes in, you get the glory. And as your child, that's what we want to see. Lord, give us that heart. Let us see it clearly. Let us have the why, even this week. In Christ's name, amen.